And a very good Friday morning to you fine folks out there. Adam here, co-hosting and engineering the Pastor Spot, starring Pastor Steve Whitaker from Community Christian Fellowship, just down the road in Prospect, Ohio. You know, it's halfway to Christmas Eve today on June 24th on a nice summery morning. Pastor, how are you today?
I'm doing great, Adam. I'm doing really well. Well, kind of. But anyway, it was a long night. We drove most of the night from Illinois last night. I didn't leave till about 8:30 to come home, and got home and was so keyed up once I got home this morning that I couldn't even grab a couple hours. So I'm going to be a handful this morning. But anyway, good to be here today, and it's great to talk to everyone today on the radio and talk about some current events and issues and all kinds of fun stuff. So, and away we go with that. Again, this is Pastor Steve Whitaker from Community Christian Fellowship. We are at 209 East Water Street in Prospect, Ohio. Our service times are on Sunday morning. We have a Sunday morning service at 9:30, which is basically a Bible study hour for children and adults. And then at 10:30 is our regular worship service. And Wednesday, we also have midweek service on Wednesday, which is basically Bible studies and Bible study groups and prayer time. There's a couple of those that we offer. There's a ladies group. There's a group here at the church, and also a couple of home groups you might be interested in. So that's just a lot of options there. We're currently doing a Sunday night Bible study, which will take up again the 1st of July. A couple Bible study, a Sunday night Bible study, which has been on Revelation. So we're having a good time, and good to be with you guys today. So anyway, some things I wanted to talk about. This morning I'm in Philippians chapter 3, and I'd like to begin. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are of the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." And, you know, Paul's talking here, and it seems kind of confusing, like, what's he talking about, having confidence in the flesh? And he's talking about being of the circumcision, in other words, being of the Jews, basically. And, but it says that we worship by the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus, not in the flesh, not putting confidence in ourselves. And then Paul talks about, you know, being himself being, he has every reason to have, if anyone would have confidence in the flesh, he could. And I'll read on, it says, "If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, as he should have been as a good Jew, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, he persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness and being faultless." So he goes to he is explaining there, of course, that he has is a Jew of Jews. So if he's going to put confidence in the flesh, as far as him being a Jew, he can do that. But he says not to, that our confidence is in Christ Jesus. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ and in spirit. Then he says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." So he's talking about all the stuff that made him who he was. All the stuff that made him a Jew of Jews, all the stuff that gave him a reason for pride, reason for thinking that he could work his way to heaven, so to speak, it's all rubbish. It's not even a point in it being there, because guess what? He knows that all of his faith has to come through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and what he did for him. So, with that being said, I want to talk a little bit about a situation today and relate kind of what Paul went through to where we're at today, just a little bit in the church. Remember that you can call in any time at 740-383-9944. If you want to add to the discussion or join in the discussion, you're more than welcome to. So, anyway, a situation that seems to be arising quite often, and I'm hearing more and more of it, and it almost seems to be an epidemic, that pastors of churches in the United States of America, the suicide rate in pastors is climbing exponentially. And, you know, when I hear that, I think, well, what kind of things would lead to that? Well, I think that I would imagine there's quite a few factors. One is that the pressure being put on congregations about whether they can meet and not meet, although that shouldn't have that much of a bearing on you know, a pastor's depression, I would suppose. I would imagine one thing that probably does a little bit to that is probably the church hopping. And for those of you that don't know what church hopping is, it is people that just don't stay put in a church anymore. They just go from church to church to church to church. And the minute they don't like something, they go to another church. And, you know, in the olden days, people would go to a church and become part of their church home and their church family, and they stayed there through thick and thin. They stayed there, and they worshiped together, and they became like a family. And that is how the church, you know, was supposed to be. There is certainly no reason to stay in a church that's not teaching truth, and that would be certainly a reason to leave, or if you moved out of the area. But today it just seems like we do a lot of church shopping, which leads to church hopping eventually, and pastors can't really count on that size of the congregation. I think also pastors are put on under some pretty heavy pressure to keep numbers up and to keep giving up. I don't mean giving up, I mean to keep the giving, the tithing up, that number high. And I think it's because the expense of running the church, the expense of paid positions in the church, the building, the facilities, all those things. And where a pastor, instead of being the shepherd model, which was designed in the Bible, the pastor is more and more becoming looking like a CEO of a company. And running like a CEO, which was never ever intended in Scripture that we ran that a church was like that. When we look in Timothy at the description of what a pastor was supposed to be, there's no description in there of a CEO or what a CEO. What do we know that a CEO does? Well, chief executive officer oversees everything from the business side of things. Make sure that everything is being the books are being balanced, that the money's being come in. That and they look at it from how do I make this grow more from a business sense. Whereas the pastor is one that reaches out to the individual, the caring. When we look at a pastor like a shepherd model, which he's supposed to be. And a teacher, a shepherd and a teacher. You know, a shepherd takes care of the sheep, guides them, directs them, is there for them. There's more of a personal relationship. And as churches are being put under more and more pressure to grow and be large and do all these things, we're kind of losing that. And it's a detriment not only to the pastor, but also to the parishioners in the church. Because they're not getting the pastor that they hoped for. So when I look at that and I see that those are just a few of the reasons, I would imagine. There's a lot of other things. Another thing that is huge in the church is that you know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, that's true in the pulpit, too. You know, you can teach the Word of God every Sunday and preach the Word of God, and you can pray that the Lord guides and directs you. But people have to receive it, and people have to apply it to their lives. And it's sometimes, trying to think of a good example here, it would be like, say that someone came to you very ill, and you were a doctor, and you had the cure for them, and there's a step process they had to take. And in that step process was a list of medications, a list of things they needed to health-wise do, maybe some exercising, a lot of things of that nature. But once you got there, you know, they came begging for the help, you know, doctor, I need to get well. But once they get there, you find out the only thing they really need, or the only thing they're willing to do, is a quick pain pill to feel better and out the door. And that's kind of what's happened a lot in the church today. People will come in very needy and in very much a need. That's what brings them to the church many times, is a deep desire and need for that emptiness in their life. But then once they come, they say, okay, this is great, but I just want to feel a little better. And they don't want to take the full prescription, which is what God gives us through His Word. Through the Word of God, it is our Bible is a total, total guide to life. And it takes us from the beginning point of repentance, understanding that we do are born with sin in our lives, and we have sin in our lives. Jesus Christ came to pay for that sin on the cross, and we confess that sin to Him. And we turn to Him as our Savior that we follow. We believe that He died on a cross for our sin, that He was raised on the third day and defeated death, and that we too can be raised in newness of life with Him. And we accept that, and we follow Him, and then we want to see, you know, repentance requires a transformation. It's like a 180 turn. You turn away from what you're doing wrong, and you start to do what's right. You start to study the Word. You start to want to grasp and know things of the Word of God. And you want to grow your life and get stronger each and every day. Well, pastors aren't seeing as much of that maybe today. And that can be difficult. But pastors seem to be put under great pressure. But with all that being said, I say that to say this. If you read what Paul said here, Paul talked about how great he was when his name was actually Saul and not Paul. And when he was Saul, he was a great man that he knew Hebrew law. He knew all the he was a Pharisee, so obviously he did. He had been taught under Gamaliel, which was one of the best and solid teachers of that day. He had everything that you think that you would want to be a great man of religion, a man of faith, even to the point of persecuting those terrible Christians that followed Jesus Christ, until, of course, the Lord changed his life and converted him, and he became the man he was. And when that happened, you know, he said, you know, all that stuff's rubbish compared to what Christ has done for me and what I am to do for Christ. And in other passages, we read about Paul talking about all the sufferings and beatings he'd been through. But it was fine. He'd take it over and over again for the sake of the gospel. And I think that when I hear about pastors, the confusing thing for me is when I hear about pastors that are taking their life, I'm thinking, where is the faith? Where's their faith? I mean, shouldn't we be, how do we tell people that they need to trust God? How do we tell people that God is always right there? He's right there. You just have to reach out. And he says that if we knock, He'll answer. That anyone that calls on His name, He won't cast them out. So why is it that a pastor that's teaching these things can get to the point where he would take his own life, that has me disturbed. Because then I have to look back at where are the pastors today? Where are the pastors in their own spiritual life and in their walk? And is this part of the problem within the church? And I think that it certainly is. When you take the pastor out of the role, that the God-given role that he was given in Scripture, of being the shepherd model, and teaching and discipling and raising up other disciples, and leading people to Christ, when you take him somewhat out of that role and make him all of a sudden in charge of balancing unbelievable books that are almost impossible to balance because the numbers are coming and going and varying so much. They're required many times to be popular. They're required many times to dress a certain way, to have a certain aura about them. That's just not biblical. When we look at, from what I understand in reading, you know, the Apostle Paul is probably one of the greatest teachers that we have in the Bible. Obviously so, because he wrote so much of the New Testament. But from my understanding of Paul, he was not a well-spoken man, and he was not a overly attractive man. And he mentions that in different ways in his writings. So I'm thinking, you know, why do we have to have this corporate mogul? And when you take things away from the way that God intended them, you're going to see failures. When we start putting our faith in ourself, in how we look, how we present, all these kind of things, when we've got to start practicing our sermon in front of a mirror, we're starting down a bad path. And I can tell you that that is a pretty common practice today, because they want people to get it, you know, get those key points. You want to, it's like giving a speech. Well, to me, and if someone needs to do that, I don't want to debate that right now, but I'm saying it's a dangerous road to start down. If a pastor should study for the message that he is to teach, that he wants to put across, and he should surrender that time to the Lord and ask that guiding of the Holy Spirit while he's teaching. And when that's done, it takes a huge pressure off of him, because the pressure is then, okay, I've given this to the Lord, I'm going to trust the Lord to lead and guide me while I teach, and trust me, he can do a far better job than we ever can. You know, Scripture tells us the Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And it's God's Word that convicts, it's God's work that draws, it's God's work that heals and that we grow from. It's not something I make up, it's not something that I am going to be a Pied Piper, so to speak, to people. And sometimes, unfortunately, in our culture, sometimes those are the people that get so much attention because, oh, look at the numbers that are coming in. And when you start seeing a particular pastor's name thrown over and over and over and over again, you got to start to ask the question, who am I worshiping? Am I worshiping the pastor, or am I worshiping God? And that's something I think we have to be careful about. So I guess what I'm saying is, when you start taking everything on yourself to do, it would only make sense that self can fail, and self usually does fail. And when self fails, and you haven't put your faith in God, and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you haven't trusted the Holy Spirit to guide what you're doing, I can see why that you could just give it all up. But what a terrible testimony to the world when that happens. What a terrible testimony to those that don't know Christ yet when they see that happen. And in all fairness to pastors, I have to say this, and Scripture, of course, backs this up too, is the fact that pastors are under constant attack from the evil one. They are. They are, you know, what better way can he get a foothold to destroy the message than to destroy the messenger? And if the messenger fails, then people aren't going to listen. Oh, that pastor is just another you know, give me a million and one examples. That pastor is just another womanizer. That pastor is just another, he's fleecing the flock. You know, that pastor is just another charlatan. On and on it goes. And by doing that, you know, the message gets destroyed, and it's sad because the messenger is destroyed. And that's why it's so important for a pastor to stay grounded in the Word of God. Several years ago, couple in the church gave a few of the men in the church, oh, this goes back many years, 20 at least, and it's James 1:12. It says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And that's just it. You know, we need to stand the test. We need to persevere under trial. We're going to have trials. The Bible tells us we're going to have trials. So we should expect them. But let's have trials for the right reason. Those trials that we have are trials that we're going to come into because we do stand for what Jesus Christ stands for. We are his ambassadors in the world. And when those trials come because we're not being an ambassador, that's a whole new area that I certainly don't want to live in or walk in. So I wonder sometimes if the pastors that are taking their lives or leaving ministry. I know that pastors are leaving ministry at an unbelievable rate today. And I wonder sometimes what they were doing prior to that. Where was their ministry? Where were they? Were they teaching the Word of God? Were they trusting God through all of it? I think that we've become way too numbers-focused. And the reason I say that is because if we're doing what we should do within the church, the numbers will take care of themselves. If we're reaching, if we're teaching other people to love and reach out and care about other people and share the Word of God with them, if we're loving those around us, the numbers will take care of themselves. But to build false numbers just on body count, which is sadly what I see so much today, I can see where that can bring an undue pressure and some real stress. I don't know, and I feel for some of these pastors, I don't know how some of them do it. When you're looking at a needed monthly income in some of these churches of, oh my word, $20,000, $40,000 a month has to come in, or more, $50,000, maybe $60,000 a month, and they've got multiple people on their staff that are being paid, and they've got everything is orchestrated to look a certain way and be in a certain way, and everything is, you know, the amount of money, the buildings, the facilities to look just right, the mood, the lighting, and on it goes. Wow, I don't see that in Scripture. Not that we had that technology then, but you know, I don't see any of our apostles or teachers or men of God running around in the fine robes and speaking in great grandeur and putting on great performances and these kind of things to bring people in. No, they just went out there and they just flat told the truth of the Word of God, and they preached and they preached and they allowed the Holy Spirit to guide and lead them, and when they did, great numbers came. Why? Because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And when they go out, so why are we doing this today? Why are we needing pastors that I call them the Abercrombie and Fitch crowd? Why do we need that? You know, it's like we can't see that people can see through that. It never in the Bible has it been about the personality when someone's teaching and when someone's preaching. So why have we made it that way today? It's because corporate America has told us that this is how you build a business. Corporate America has told us this is how you bring people in. I see so many parallels today between the church and what we actually see in the old multi-level marketing schemes of bringing people in. They've taken some of those same tactics and flipped them over to the church. And so what are people buying into? Are they really surrendering their life to Jesus Christ and to God? Or are they buying into something that they just become part of for a season? And what I mean by that is they don't stay grounded and grow. They just, you know, get excited. Oh, the music's great. I remember one time a fellow came into the church that they'd been coming here for a while, and they went to visit a church. And he came back and said, man, we went to this church. He said, man, it was fantastic. He said, man, the music was just like the music I grew up on. Man, it was so cool. And honestly, the couple left and they went there. Today they're not in church. At least they hadn't been. And it's because, what were they going after? Were they wanting to learn and grow deep in the Lord, or they're wanting entertained? And what were they seeking, Jesus Christ, or were they following a CEO that had flash? I don't understand why. It's such a simple thing to understand what we're supposed to be doing, and I don't understand why so many of the church leaders and so many of our associations can't see it themselves. Is it because they need so much money coming in that they see those numbers and those dollars coming in? I think that's a lot of it, because what happens is people do come in and they do get excited early on. You know, if I go to a new place and I walk in and they've got, you know, just give you an example. Like, walk in and they've got Starbucks coffee. Wow, this is unreal, man. They got Starbucks coffee. And then you go in and the music's like a concert, and you know, the message is half a film clip from a movie, and they relate and think, this is the hippest place I've ever been to. This is so cool. Well, eventually the cool wears off. And now where are you? They leave it a lot of times up to cell groups, which are the multiple small Bible study groups within the church that help those people grow personally, and that's where they expect those people to grow. And we do that here. I mean, we have small Bible studies and groups that meet together. But the problem is, when you have so many, it's kind of hard to get a handle on what they're all doing and making sure everyone is staying biblically sound and where they're supposed to be. And are they leading? Are they directing? Are they guiding? So I think that rather than look at our Bible studies as smaller departments within our corporation, like you would in a corporate model, and everyone's got to run their department properly and report back with the right numbers, I think that we need to do is reach people where they need to be, or where they are. And what I mean by that, I'm not saying cater to where they are. I'm saying reach them where they are. Huge difference. Catering to where they are is making the church look like the place they are so they feel more comfortable to assimilate into what you're doing. The problem is the church was never meant to look like the world. The church was meant to look like the body of Christ. It was meant to look like God's people. It's meant to look like the model of the master, the model of Jesus, of what it was supposed to be. And in teaching and loving and caring and reaching and all of those things, we were to plug in. I shared a post the other day that I thought was pretty neat. It was a herd of zebras looking on while a lion is chasing this one zebra colt. And, you know, they're just, it's defenseless. And it said, this is what it looks like, that person that says they can be a Christian and not go to church. And it's true, because you're out there and you're running, you're not plugged in to those people that are there to support you and help you grow and be there when you fall and when you stumble and to be part of that family. And that's what we're supposed to be. But we are catering to a crowd that comes and goes. I talked to a lady recently that was talking to me about we were just discussing some difficulties in the church. And she goes to a rather large church, and she said, we have so much catered to this young crowd in the last 15 years, and we've made it so comfortable for them to come and just have a great time. But she said, I have to be honest. Those people that came in the door that are still coming 5 years ago, I haven't seen any personal growth in their lives. They have the same problems, it seems like, the people in the world do. They're doing the same things. So why are they coming? Are they coming just to feel better? Are they coming to grow? Now you can kind of see some of the pressure put on pastors. Now I want to take another step. It's not just the pastor, but it's the CEO that's the problem, and him having a problem. How about the pastor? Because he's not willing to be that CEO, and he wants to be the pastor shepherd when he gets put on the back burner or abandoned by his own association because he won't play ball the new way, and he feels like he's out there by himself. My mom taught me something a long time ago, and I write it in every Bible that I give to a young person. One with God is a majority, and we've got to understand that. If you're standing alone and you're where God wants you to be, you're in a majority because God is all powerful. Now, the thing is, I'm not trying to say that if you're being biblically sound, that no one's going to be there, that you're going to be standing alone. That's not true at all. The truth is that if you're being biblically sound and you're teaching and you're guiding and you're directing, you are going to grow. Those people are going to come. So don't ever get on the high horse that, look, we don't have any people here because we're teaching truth. That's just a very poor statement, and it's not true at all. You're going to have people are going to respond to the truth of the Word of God, and you are going to grow. But I think that there's pastors that need help. I mean, I think they need guidance. They need mentors. It's really critical, I believe, that a pastor have those people that not only have his back, but are willing to be critical when they need to be critical in a positive way. Those people with constructive criticism. Those people that can come to him that are close enough that he knows that when they have something to say that would seem critical, that they're doing it in the right way and out of love, and not someone just attacking for the sake of, I don't like what you're doing. And I personally am someone that's blessed with several of those people. And I think that's, those checks and balances are needed. We read all through the New Testament of sometimes some quarrels and arguments that the apostles had among each other. And they did it because they were in a place they needed to. They needed to be there to keep each other in check, so to speak. Our pastors having that. Don't ever become an island, of your own. In other words, don't ever stand out there by yourself and think, I don't need anyone else. That's as bad as the person that doesn't come to church because they say, I don't need church. And that's the pastor that says, I don't need anyone, any other spiritual people to lead me and guide me. I don't need anyone to critique me. I don't need any of that because I've got it all together. You're looking for a fall when that happens. So I look at this thing, and I think it's kind of multi-level, why we're seeing pastors leave the pulpit. It is tougher today, believe me. 40 years ago, you had those shows on, like Seventh Heaven. Oh, my word. There were several different ones. But, where there was a local pastor that people looked up to and trusted and come to with their problems in a community, and it showed the pastor in a very positive light. Now, most things are showing the pastor in just the opposite light, and as a bigot, as a charlatan, as a buffoon, whatever it may be. And so we have a different culture here today, and pastors aren't naturally respected. Matter of fact, in many cases, they're disrespected. And that's the way it's going to be. But, when I look back, I don't think we should be crybabies about it, because when I look back and I see what was going on in that first century church. Trust me, when Paul was getting stoned and beat and drugged to the edge of town, he wasn't exactly being welcomed with open arms and respected as a man of God. And but you know what? They persevered, and I would call on pastors today to persevere. If you're a pastor out there and you're listening to this, get in the Word of God. You know, if you need to repent and say, Lord, I haven't been teaching your Word. I've been trying to do what's popular. I've been trying to run this thing like a corporation. Lord, let this be the church, and let us be biblically responsible, and financially responsible, and all those things that go with us. Let us be in tune to the needs of those around us. We're not so archaic that no one would even come around. I'm not saying to do that, but what I'm saying is, get in tune with the pastor God called you to be, and pastor that way, and trust God, and be willing to take the heat and to persevere, so that you will get that, said in James. That you will get that crown of life at the end. So it is a tough time for pastors. I would ask you out there, and I will ask you, to please pray for your pastor. Pray for pastors in general. It is a time that they are put under great pressure. But I truly believe that even though they're being put under great pressure, I don't think that we're putting under, in this country so far, we're not being put under near the pressure that was being put on certainly the church leaders in the first century, second century, and throughout history in different periods of time. And certainly they're not being put under the same pressure that is going on in different parts of the world right now, where pastors are, you know, being drug out into the street and beat to death for preaching, or beheaded, or their families killed. It's happening all over the world. The persecution's unreal. So I think that we need to pray for our pastors, support our pastors, help give them strength. Understand that many times if they're doing what a pastor should be doing, that they are going to get taken away from their family a lot. They are going to get those calls out late at night. They are going to be many times juggling 20 different people's issues within the church because you have that. The thing about a pastor that is most people probably don't realize is that because most people in the church come to them with personal issues, which they should, and you should welcome as a pastor, that they have the confidence that you're going to handle it the way God would want you to handle it. But you end up knowing you have so many things that you know about and so many things that you're praying about that maybe you can't share with everyone. And that it can become a burden if you let it. It can become a pretty heavy weight if you let that. But see, once again, that's something that you have to guide and direct biblically through Scripture, whatever their issue is. You have to give it to the Lord. You have to love them, and you cannot let it weigh you down. Actually, if you give it to the Lord, if you're giving it to the Lord, it should no longer be a burden to you, because it's something you gave to the Lord, that you're trusting Him with that situation as you walk through it with that person. So I think that a lot of this just comes back to, are we trusting God? Are we doing what God called us to do? Being called into ministry as a pastor is a very weighty thing. But what does He say? He says that He'll take that burden, He'll take that yoke, and He'll make it light because we put it on Him. And that's what we have to do. We have to let Him pull that plow beside us, take that weight, take that yoke. And I wonder if pastors are doing that. Pastors, if you're out there and you're trying to be popular and you're trying to do it all yourself, just back off and stop it. Just stop it. Love your people. Pray for your people. Give the Lord your message. Pray for wisdom and direction in preaching, that He would have the power over what you say and do when you're in that pulpit and out of the pulpit, and watch where the Lord leads and directs. And congregation out there, remember that, you know, it's not, we don't have to have a flawless Sunday. Matter of fact, here at Community Christian Fellowship, I don't think we've ever had a flawless Sunday, and I don't even expect them, because we're not a production. This isn't something that, it's not meant to be. You know, you're going to have people sing, and if people are singing and enjoying singing to the Lord, you're going to have people singing that can't sing at all, and you're going to hear that. You're going to have someone in the congregation that's making noise during the service. You're going to, on and on and on these things go. You're going to have speaker glitches. You're going to have microphone problems. You're going to have air conditioners go down. You know, the list goes on and on. But none of those things should have any bearing on how people walk out the door that day thinking about what was said. Because if they are in tune to what's being said and you're teaching and preaching what God has laid and what God has laid on your heart, you know, that is where the effectiveness is going to be, and it's not going to be in those other areas. And sometimes people, if they're not willing to listen and they're there for whatever reason other than what they should be, they're going to complain, they're going to have issues. I more than one time told someone, look, if you're obviously not happy here, maybe you need to go somewhere where you can be happy. Because some people, you're going to have those people. That's what they do, is complain. I think pastors need to understand that too. I think they also need to understand is to nip it in the bud. The old Barney Fife method. You remember Barney Fife, you always got to nip something in the bud. And I think that when disputes and arguments and things come up, you have to go directly to that source, and you got to say, okay, where are we at with this? What's going on? And take care of it right then and there. You don't let things build and fester in the church and grow. So I've tossed a lot out there today. Adam, you still hanging in there?
Yes, right here, Pastor, on this nice summery Friday morning.
I may be rambling a little, but this was kind of on my heart. Kind of on my heart as I was driving back from Illinois last night. Had a wonderful time in Illinois. Went with my daughter and granddaughter. My granddaughter, Julia, is a wheeled athlete. She has spina bifida and does not have use of her legs, so she races in a chair. And the University of Illinois has an amazing wheeled program, and matter of fact, they have produced more Olympians by far than any other college in the country. And matter of fact, their head coach is a former Olympian, and they put on a summer summer clinic camp, and went to that and just had a wonderful time watching her respond to some of those great athletes that were, you know, it's interesting because she didn't respond. It's hard to get her to respond to people that don't understand that chair that she's in. And when she goes to something like that, and the people that are coaching you, driving you, pushing you, and critiquing you are also in a chair, it makes a difference. And I think that's one of the things that's so important, even in the church, is that people understand, hey, you know what, we're just like you. We have the same problems. We have the same fears. You know, the church is, this church has always been, I've looked at it as more as a hospital than it is a anything else, because people should come here to get well. But a hospital and a growing center, you know, a lot of times people say, well, we should look at the church as a hospital. Well, if it's a hospital where nobody's getting well, it's not a very good hospital. So, yes, it does need to be that hospital. It needs to be a hospital where people are getting well and teaching others and helping others get well also. What kind of time we got going, Adam?
About ready to wrap it up, Pastor Steve. Time always flies when you're having fun, as my mama always said. Great show, great points.
Fun. I don't know if I'm going to get any sleep today, but I haven't had any, and I didn't sleep at all. I'm, you know, driving and then being up, I haven't slept at all. If I sound like it, I apologize. Hey, come see us at Community Christian Fellowship. We're at 209 East Water Street here in Prospect. Our number here is 740-494 2222. You can always visit us at prospectccf.com or the Pastor Spot on Facebook, and love to have you come visit us. And God bless everyone. Adam, you have a good one, buddy.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. The Pastor Spot every Friday morning from about 9:15 a.m. until 10 Eastern Time here on The Talking Place, WWGH Radio.